Well, good morning again. I wonder if you know who this character is, because just this week at the Great Northern Hotel on Friday, there was a full house jumping up and down and shouting every time this man appeared doing what he does best. Let me ask you, how big is your vision of life? How expansive are your horizons for what could happen next, in the next chapter? How big is your view of God and of our opportunity to know God's love? Keep that question in mind, because this fella here grew up in a small town in Cameroon. And at age 11, his father insisted that he would go to live and learn at a Catholic seminary with a view to him becoming a priest. And in Cameroon, I'm told, when your elder tells you what to do, you never push back. You do as you are instructed. This man's name is Pascal Siakam. Pascal Siakam. He may not be known to many of you here, but he is revered down at the pub and at many pubs across the world right now. But in his early days, he knew nothing of such fame, and his world was extremely small, and his vision of life and of God was very small indeed. Just one decade on from his graduation from seminary, Pascal's vision of life and of God has exploded in every possible direction. He was scouted at a Basketball Without Borders camp in South Africa, which he said he went to just for fun and to hang out with his sister who was living there. So good was he at this sport that USA scouts immediately transported him to New Mexico to training camps, where he learned the NBA skills and court kind of prowess and craft. And he is right now, this very weekend, counted among the very best in the world in the field of his sport, as he led the Toronto Raptors to victory in the NBA Finals over the Golden State Warriors in Game 6. Siakam, whenever he walks on the court now, still points first to the sky, then kisses the cross that hangs around his neck. But his vision of life and of God has been completely exploded since those days when his father said, go to a seminary. And now his view, once so small, of God and of life, is higher and longer and deeper and wider than he could ever have imagined. Forty years ago, J.B. Phillips wrote and published a book titled Your God is Too Small. Some of us were alive to read that back then. And like Pascal Siakam, many people, as J.B. Phillips once pointed out, start their lives with a very limited vision of God and therefore of life itself. Phillips said, some people's view of God is just too small. And we need the Bible to expose that and enlarge it. For instance, you'll know people who grew up in families, maybe some here, who during their early years thought about God as some kind of heavenly policeman or police officer. For them, God is merely now a kind of distant God of rules and boundaries, of morals and order, perhaps someone or something to fear when you do something wrong. Do you know people like that, who perhaps view God, if God exists, as that kind of heavenly police officer type? God is too small. Perhaps you know someone who grew up where their elders considered God to be a kind of heavenly Father Christmas. They'd definitely come next Saturday, wouldn't they, to the Antipodean event. You know, a heavenly Father Christmas where life just gives gifts without very many demands upon you. People who grew up with that small vision of God probably now feel pretty disillusioned with religion and the church. Because life doesn't dish up continual gifts without demands on you as a person. And God's not like that. Those respective visions of God I've just described and so many other examples, Phillips would have said, your God is too small. And more positively, let me explode your vision of life and of God by reading with me what the Bible has to say. And Trinity Sunday is a perfect opportunity to expand your vision of God according to the Bible's witness. To view how wide and high, how long and deep, and how richly fulfilling the love of God is in the testimony of the early Christians and in the hope of Christianity. The New Testament includes, doesn't it, many examples as we know. Look at this one on screen, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, of an expanded vision of God and life. The apostle here says, he speaks of those who are chosen and destined, big words in the Bible, chosen and destined by God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, that's a word about being set apart for God's purposes, sanctified by the Spirit for obedience or for following Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, that whole idea in the Bible of being set free from our sins and forgiven. This is such a huge statement in just two lines. But do you notice, unlike the Old Testament testimonies where there tends to be only a hint of something bigger, God is one and God is God and God is other, here in the testimony of the New Testament, so familiar to us perhaps, God is known as three and one. Three persons contributing in particular ways to our existence, our identity and our salvation and our destiny, yet acting in complete unity. No wonder the word Trinity, a kind of tri-unity mashed together, was later adopted as a word to describe God. You won't find it in the Bible, but you'll find evidence of a consciousness of Trinity among the first followers of Jesus, particularly his apostles. In the earliest documents of the church, look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, for instance, written by the Apostle Paul. Just a few examples on screen. 1 Corinthians 12, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. A variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who acts in that way. 1 Corinthians 8 says, there is one God, the Father from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And look at 2 Corinthians 3, similar kind of elevation of the Spirit to the status of God. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Note that the oneness of God is neither challenged nor diminished in these testimonies. Reference to Jesus and to the Spirit as Lord does not draw away from the apostle praising God as Heavenly Father. To the contrary, it helps the apostle understand how he can grow and benefit from God's grace. You see, instead, all three together complete Paul's assurance of the one God's love and grace. Another example in the Gospel of John that will be familiar to you, chapter 14, verses 16 to 24. I won't read it, it's about the giving of the Holy Spirit, the granting of another counsellor, helper or advocate. The oneness and the threeness of God is present in Jesus' teaching. Now the background to this passage is the idea in the Old Testament, books like Leviticus and Zechariah, that God longs to dwell among his people, to make his home with his people. If you go further, it's to tabernacle, to pitch a tent
and live with them, as was the kind of pictorial idea in the book of Numbers, God at the centre of love. Jesus says that in the future, he says to his disciples in an intimate gathering, Christians will go to be at home in God's house. But right now, meantime, before that comes, God makes his home with you. And look at verse 18, if you have a Bible, want to look at it later, John 14. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphaned, I will come to you. And furthermore, he says, the Son and the Father will make their home with you. Verse 23. Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought of this, but I remember first kind of learning about the Holy Spirit coming into the life of a believer. And now, you know, in the 21st century, I would be tempted to think of it kind of like an app that's downloaded to your human software. That's the way that was kind of described to me back then. But do you note here in the teaching of Jesus that the presence of the Holy Spirit does not mean that God the Father and God the Son are somehow disconnected and absent? That's significant for us. The presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' teaching to his closest friends was God will be at home in you and with you. The God who is one, yet three. Reverend Dr. Peter Adam, here from Melbourne, a colleague and friend, points out the divine work of God is not done by the Spirit alone, nor by the Lord Jesus alone, nor by the Heavenly Father alone, but by the Spirit, the Lord and God. One and three, not disconnected, never absent from each other. Blows your mind. I can't contain it. I can't express words that are adequate. I must be talking about God. And we heard today John 16. Kati read this for us, and we heard these words of Jesus. But notice, as you look at it again on screen, I'll read it to you, this one. The same oneness and connectedness in Jesus' words, when he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will speak not on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit will glorify me, because he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Note the connectedness, the oneness, and the threeness of God in Jesus' instruction. Why is all this important? Why celebrate Trinity Sunday? What's it got to do with our worship here, our life, tomorrow, whatever we're doing? Well, too small a vision of God leads often to an unhealthy and dysfunctional Christian community. So I want to caricature for you three churches. A church that emphasises God the Father over and at the expense of God the Son and the Spirit. One that emphasises God the Son at the expense of the other two. And one that perhaps emphasises the Spirit at the expense or well over the other two. Bear with me and see how you go. A church of the Father. A typical church of the Father might look something like this. It promotes order and moral boundaries, very strong on what's right. It praises people in its congregation and in the world around it, general society, for supporting what they consider to be normal and keeping it that way. It's formal in style, perhaps. Strong emphasis on the liturgical sacraments, the hymns, the common prayers. Things are not usually spoken just off the cuff. They're written, carefully executed. And individual achievements and skills are recognised in this church. These are all good things and can be a great feature of a church. This church affirms God as creator and provider mostly. People are respected for their contributions to a certain type of normal. Stability and status are praised. But this is a small view of God, a limited and simple view of God. And there are serious deficiencies that can flow. For example, it can underplay the seriousness of the human condition that the Bible calls out. That though you might look good and be good and contribute well, there's something seriously at ill in the human heart, behind the scenes, perhaps even evident when you're not being watched. How does this church deal with that? It probably doesn't. Never calls it out, never calls to account. It may exclude those who don't play by the rules, who don't conform. It could be rigid in its traditions, stifling creative expression. It probably fears disruption, interruption, extemporary voice, and radical progressive ideas. Neglect of Christ and the Spirit, you see, makes this church weak on Christian identity. It maybe has little interest in the need for a new and transformed heart, and it would be averse to anything that interrupts what's normal. Have you visited a church like this before? Do you know something like this? Let me move on. A church of the Son. It worships earnestly, confident in God's saving power. It sees the Word of God as central. It calls for conversion, repentance, faith, and maybe even baptism regularly, maybe every Sunday. It's committed to effecting ethical change in the society out there. Definitely out there. And this church firmly believes in the power of the gospel. Don't get me wrong. It fervently wants to make the gospel known to others and to have people become like them and follow the way they do. And that can be good. But there are some deficiencies you see on screen. It could view itself as a refuge from the disastrous world that's outside. It rarely sees the providence of God in other people outside the church. It excludes those perhaps who don't conform intellectually to the truth that they have codified. It might neglect natural talents for spiritual ministry, so-called spiritual. And it might even see suffering as a badge. Neglecting the Father and the Spirit makes this church perhaps overly critical of society. God's at work in this church, not in the world, they would say. Their commitment to truth can become overly academic. They can tend to exclude those who are incorrect. Have you visited a church like this before? Do you know of churches like this? Let me move on. The Church of the Spirit. This church is dynamic, unpredictable, high participation in public worship particularly. Its expectation of spiritual empowerment is in both speech and action. Mutual ministry for everyone. Life-changing guidance and strength daily from God is their kind of markers when it's going well. It helps people see the presence of God in daily life, not just when you gather. And that's a great thing. Faith is really important to this group. But there can be dysfunctions here too, if they emphasise the Spirit over and at the expense of Father and Son. It can exclude others based on their lack of evidence of faith. It can pressure people to expect God to intervene now. It can favour those who are more able and gifted visibly, manifesting something special. It can seek knowledge disconnected from the Bible's teaching. Churches of the Father, you see, can often exclude people who don't conform to the status quo. Churches of the Son might exclude people who don't conform intellectually to the correct doctrine. Churches of the Spirit might exclude those who don't look spiritual enough. Now, you thought these parodies were talking about other churches, didn't you? You thought I was caricaturing churches that are about, you know, 10 kilometres away that other people go to. That's not my intention at all. This may well be St. Michael's at any given point in time. Maybe it's been your, maybe it's still your experience here, one of these caricatures. Maybe you see, though I've been pretty harsh in my presentation,
some elements of truth about us or about you. And I want to flip it from this kind of negative analysis to that positive story of someone's small view of God and of life being exploded into something big. You see, these parodying error is easy. Describing a church of the Trinity is actually very difficult. Because one of the popular angles of those other three parodies, and they are often churches that are very popular, any of those three, is that they're simple. Their view of God is so small, you can grab it, contain it, codify it, lock it up in a news bulletin and in a sign and tell people who God is. And that, folks, is a God of your own making. A God under your control. A God who's no longer sovereign, no longer explosive, big, high, wide, deep and long. So more positively, how do we describe a church of the Holy Trinity? Complex, challenging. They'd be two words I immediately come to. Like God, beyond full comprehension, of huge surprise and variety, yet sufficiently able to be connected to because of grace and goodness within. So a church of the Trinity might be like that too. For example, a church that emphasises just the Father, that honours people in a good and stable society, as I described, will also need to be a church of the Son, who points out the need for a transformed and renewed heart of repentance and faith. It will also need to be a church of the Spirit that welcomes God's disruptive and unpredictable presence and power. How do you hold all those three together? Honouring what's stable, welcoming what's disruptive, celebrating human achievement, calling it out as needing conversion. Is that easy? Is that simple? Is it dynamic, challenging, complex? Yes. And that's more like it. So here's a task for us, and you might like to grab your contact card and do this now or later, but I'd be interested in how you now think about your church experience here at St Michael's with this sense of the Holy Trinity exploding our view of God and of life. What about our language in worship, in prayer, in lyrics, in songs? In our conversation about God in small groups, in what's written in our bulletins, in our communiques. Call it out. I'm welcoming feedback today. I'd like to bring this, your comments and your feedback. You can think about this overnight if you're a person who needs time to really mull over this. I'm going to put this sermon into a booklet, put it online for you to read again. Why not take the time for us to actually get feedback about where you see the emphases, where you see the explosiveness, where you see us limiting and containing? But why not think about who we include and who we exclude, whether passively or directly? Challenge it. Because in the Bible, God calls people to repentance and faith, and at the same time, Jesus has outrageous and unjustified grace to the least and the lost, to people who are sinners and criminals. Explodes our view of grace, makes us work complexly with the hope that God has given in the gospel. How is the word of God central to our life together? Test our openness to change as a community. Measure the liveliness of faith and expectation in your experience at church, and tell me what you think. What you'd like to be opened up anew. Seek a kind of counsel with someone in the church about this if it's something new to you. Secondly, let's leave behind our small town seminary. Let's no longer stay in the bluestone walls of what we were taught when we were young. Let's go hard at the Bible. let's expand our horizons of what the Bible witnesses to God to be. And sufficiently, God promises, we will know what we need to be alive, to live in God, with the Advocate fully connecting us to God's goodness and grace. These will be in a booklet. You can certainly take a screenshot if you want to get busy this afternoon. Why not explore the Trinity? Why not expand your understanding of God as Father? Enrich your knowledge of God the Son? Enlarge your vision of God the Holy Spirit? One, yet three. Let me pray the prayer of St. Paul in Ephesians as I finish. I pray that we may have the power to comprehend with all other Christians what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled, he prays, with all the fullness of God. It's an outrageous prayer, people. Let's get on board. Amen.